Good morning. Nice crowd we have this morning. Good to see you all, and we have some guests with us. And we certainly want you to know that you are always welcome to be here with us. And if you have any questions regarding anything that we do or say, we would be most happy to sit down with our Bibles open and discuss these matters from Scripture. Have you ever thought about the eyes of Jesus? You know, we see paintings, artist renderings of Jesus, and I'm always somewhat amused because this man from the Middle East in Palestine is generally portrayed as having fair skin, light hair, and blue eyes. I've never seen any light-haired, fair-skinned, blue-eyed Palestinians. Jesus' eyes were probably very dark. His skin was probably very tanned. And he certainly didn't have blonde hair. But we're not going to talk about the physical characteristics of Jesus today. We don't know that much about Jesus. According to one of the prophets, Jesus had a beard. But other than that, we don't know what Jesus looked like. So let's talk about how he saw. His eyes. We've been talking about the body of Christ the last few Sunday mornings, different characteristics of different members of the body of Jesus, his physical body. And so today we're going to talk about his eyes. Eyes are the window to the soul, somebody has said. Our lives become what they are because of how we see things, how we view things. Some of you may look at a Picasso and say, that's marvelous. I look at it and say, did Cooper do that? It's in the eyes of the beholder, isn't it? I sing and perform bluegrass music. And to me, it's my favorite kind. Now, my good friend Andy Robinson, he always teases me. He'll say, now, John sings in a bluegrass band. And Andy says, John asked me to sing in his bluegrass band for a while, and I could have been a good bluegrass singer, but my sinus infection cleared up. And again, it's how one perceives things. But Jesus was perhaps the most perceptive man that ever walked on the earth. His eyes were very penetrating. His eyes could see beyond the surface. And as our brother Randy read in the text a moment ago, in verse 24, the record says that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And then he repeats that down in verse 25. He didn't need anybody to testify. He didn't need anybody to tell you, well, this guy is this, and this person is this kind of person, and that kind of person. Jesus didn't need other human recommendations or estimations about other people, because Jesus had penetrating eyes and he knew all men. And that is a very sobering thought if we would take a moment to really understand what it means that Jesus knew all men. It's amusing. It's amazing to me how some people will try to justify their sin by saying, Jesus knows my heart. Yes, he does. He knows everything about your heart. He knows all men. He knows exactly what we're doing when we try to twist the scripture to justify a sinful practice. Jesus knows my heart when I get up in the morning and I don't really feel like going to work and I call in sick, or I don't feel like going to church on Sunday, so I just get up and ignore the fact that it's the Lord's Day, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or whenever it might be. Jesus knows all. It is a comforting thing to know that from Matthew 9 and verse 20, that Jesus knows our problems as well. Jesus knows if we have a problem that is so unsettling to us that it keeps us awake at night, or that it's that dark cloud over an otherwise sunny day. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 and following, Jesus, we read, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, and she came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Even before this woman approached Jesus, he knew her. And when she touched the hem of his garment, And the Bible says in another one of the gospel accounts that Jesus didn't feel her touch him. He felt power leave his body. But he knew her problem. He knew what she needed because he had those penetrating eyes. In Matthew 12, this verse is, it can be a comforting verse, or it can be a disturbing verse. And again, it depends on our situation. In Matthew 12, 22, then was brought unto him Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. I'm going to stop right there. He knew what they were thinking. They said, well, he cast out a demon. He must be the son of David. In other words, this must be the Messiah. And the other side says, no, he's casting out demons by the power of the king of demons. Which doesn't even make good nonsense if you think about it. It'd be like one of your offensive linemen tackling your running back as he comes through the line, wouldn't it? But Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew the ones that said, this might be the Messiah. And he knew the ones that said, this guy's demon-possessed himself. They thought, well, it takes one to know one, or it takes one to cast one out. Jesus knows our thoughts. Jesus knows when we see that person and we have that momentary, ugh. Or when we see that person and go, oh, I'm so happy to see them. Jesus knows what we're thinking about during the Lord's Supper. He knows what we're thinking about, husbands, when our wives are talking to us and they start a sentence with, you're not even listening, are you? God knows what we're thinking. In Luke chapter 22, not only does Jesus know our problems and our thoughts, he knows where our true allegiance lies. Luke 22, beginning in verse 59. And after about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. This, of course, is at the denial by Peter. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, a cock crew. And the Lord turned upon Peter, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You remember earlier in that account, Jesus predicted that all his disciples would forsake him. And when they arrested Jesus, you remember, after the mob came and they arrested Jesus, the Bible says that all his disciples fled and forsook him. Peter said, I'm not going to do it. Oh, no, not me, Lord. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But soon as Peter said for the third time, I don't know the man, he turned and cast his gaze, and there was Jesus with those penetrating eyes looking at Peter. And you can just imagine how Peter's heart must have sank within him, how his countenance must have dropped. Jesus knew where Peter's allegiance lay. And Peter stumbled, but he didn't fall. Yes, Peter denied the Lord. Who among us has not, by our actions, if not by our words, have denied the Lord Jesus Christ at times? It's a merciful thing, I think, that we don't have to look in the face of Jesus after we have sinned, after we have denied our Lord by ignoring his will. Maybe it would be better if we could look at the heartbreak in Jesus' face when we sin. But Jesus knows where our allegiance lies. Jesus knew the future. John 16:30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus said, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you in me, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And in Matthew 26:56, this was fulfilled, as we referenced a moment ago. The disciples scattered and they fled from Jesus. And Jesus knew it all along. And Jesus knows his church. A simple reading of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 would take you about 30 minutes or so, maybe not that long. Seven times to the seven churches, Jesus said, I know thy works. Jesus knows his church. It's his body. We know about our bodies, don't we? Now, we don't know everything about our bodies. But I know what parts of my body hurt. You know what parts of your body hurts. You know when, generally, when something's wrong. But Jesus, who has infinite knowledge, he knows his body, the church. He knows this congregation. He knows every congregation of the Lord's church that is meeting at this hour, this day. What if Jesus wrote a letter to the angel of the church of the folks at Cambridge? Well, what would Jesus know about us? In the second place, not only does Jesus have compassion, penetrating eyes, he has compassionate eyes. Often we read in the Bible that Jesus was witnessed a situation, which implies that Jesus paid attention to what was going on around him, and he was moved with compassion. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, they were tired, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus, he spent his time going about the cities, in other words, going into all the world, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was healing their physical sicknesses and their physical diseases. Brethren, you and I are limited to their spiritual diseases for the most part. We don't have the miraculous power, of course, of Jesus or our first century brethren. But we don't need that miraculous power because we have the revealed word. They didn't have the Bible. We do. We can turn to it. And we learn here that Jesus went about doing good. And when he saw people who were in distress, Jesus was moved with compassion. How many of you watched that horrific video that was released by the Memphis Police Department of those five thugs ganging up on one man? Those men do not represent the thin blue line. Those men crossed that line. There was no compassion. It was hard to watch. Tina and I sat there and just kind of looked at each other with our mouths gaped and our eyes open, not believing what we were seeing. And there's other things. I mean, we remember Rodney King and others. Jesus had compassion. The feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14. Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion toward them. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, that poor widow in the city of Nain, or Nain if you prefer, grieving her only son, and Jesus had compassion on her. Widows were the poorest of the poor in Bible times. And without her son, this who knows what would have happened to this woman. So Jesus had compassion on her and brought her son back to life. That beautiful passage in John 11 where his good friend Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, passed away. And the Bible accounts for us that Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. He wept because of the heartbreak of his sister, Lazarus' sisters and those who knew him. In the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. You ever think about weeping for a city? Maybe some of you wept when we were watching the riots in Ferguson. Maybe some of you wept at some of the riots back in the 60s when Dr. King was killed, or one of the Kennedys. Or maybe we wept in unison with NASA several years ago yesterday when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded in the air. We wept with New York on 9/11. We wept, some of you may have wept it with Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 41, Jesus came near the city, and the Bible says he wept over it, saying to Jerusalem, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem back in Matthew 23 when he cries, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And then he desired to take him under his wing like a hen gathers her brood. Jesus had eyes of compassion. And the reason Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem was because of her sin and her rejection of Jesus as the Messiah and the will of Almighty God. If there's anything, brethren, you and I should weep over, we should weep over sin. My sin, your own sin, and the sins of others. Because sin is not funny. Sin is why Jesus died. Because he had a compassionate heart. And he knew in his compassionate heart that if he didn't go to the cross for our sins, we would suffer the terrible consequences of our sins, and we would have no hope, and we would be doomed for eternity. We're able to be here today because of the compassion, the compassionate eyes of Jesus, seeing that we could not do anything about our own sin. And finally and thirdly, I want to mention that Jesus had focused eyes. He was focused on his mission. We know from that story, one of the first stories we learn as children, about the wee little man named Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus coming into town, but he was of short stature and he couldn't see Jesus. So he climbed up in what the Bible calls the sycamore tree, probably not like our sycamores. But he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And Jesus, as he passed by, looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must go to your house today." And in the process of the conversation that Jesus and Zacchaeus have, Jesus affirms to Zacchaeus and to us through prophecy that his mission was to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's why Jesus came to this earth, to preach the gospel. Matthew 4 and verse 23, that Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing their sickness, healing what he could do. We see in Isaiah, who wrote 750 years before our Lord came onto the earth, Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, that prophecy was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus quoted that from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, and he said, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled." That was Jesus' mission, to preach the gospel, to proclaim liberty, the jubilee of jubilees. Jesus' mission was to fulfill that law of Moses. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." When Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day, the Old Testament law was fulfilled. The Ten Commandments were gone. The law of sacrifices were gone. Burning incense, stoning sinners, food restrictions, it was gone, as we studied in Bible class this morning from Colossians chapter 2. Jesus fulfilled his mission. Jesus' mission, his eyes were focused on his goal of serving others. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." To give his life to be the payment for our propitiation, for our redemption, for our reconciliation to God. After we, through our process of sin, had driven that wedge between us and God. And Jesus came back with his mission to make us friends of God again, to get rid of that enmity, to break down that middle wall of partition, figuratively the wall that separated the temple from the court of the Gentiles, and spiritually to divide, to remove that barrier between Jew and Gentile, and to remove the barrier of sin that stood between us and eternal glory. Jesus came with the mission and his eyes focused on doing the will of God. In that encounter with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, his disciples, you recall, had gone into the village to buy food. And when they returned and they had all their victuals with them, and they said, "Jesus, eat." And Jesus says, "I have meat to eat of which you do not know. My meat," he said, "is to do the will of my Father." Jesus was not concerned about his own physical needs. He was concerned about the needs of that Samaritan woman at the well and the man she was shacked up with now. They weren't married. Jesus was concerned. His meat, his desire was to do the will of God and to heal us. Oh yes, Christ had a most definite purpose when he came to this low land of sin and sorrow. Jesus did not come here without a mission. He didn't wake up in the morning and think, "Well, what am I going to do today?" Jesus knew what he was going to do. He had a mission. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, that scene in the garden, Jesus being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss?" And when they which were about him saw him what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. It was not in the stars. It was not in the palm leaves. It was not in the zodiac signs. It was in the will of God that Jesus be arrested and go to the cross. He kept his penetrating, compassionate eyes focused and fixed on his Father. He was given a mission, and he fulfilled it without fault. We must keep our eyes focused as well. John writes in 1 John 5:19 that we know, you and I know, that the world lieth in wickedness. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. We must have the compassion of Christ toward the lost and this dying generation around us that know not the Lord. We must set out to do what Jesus did and use our eyes of compassion, our eyes that see the plight of man, and our eyes that are focused on doing the will of God and teach and preach the gospel. Our meat is to seek and to save the lost. And we have the wonderful example of the eyes of our Lord Jesus to use as a guide. Perhaps this morning you're not a child of God. Perhaps you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. Who's your Savior? You don't have one. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, that is to change your life to service to God, and if you'll confess his name before this audience, we will immerse you in water so that your sins would be forgiven, so that you can begin on that journey, on that narrow path that leads to the pearly gate of heaven. where after a life of faithfulness, Jesus will look upon thee and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." But if you refuse Christ, you don't have that promise. You don't have any hope. We would urge you this morning to think seriously and urgently about your eternal soul, about the brevity of life and the duration of eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Come as you are, but leave as God would have you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to take a seat on the front row right now while we stand and while we sing.